So again, thank you for being here this morning. We are continuing in our series called Finding My Joy Again. And in that, wrestling with the reality of life, that there are so many things in life that tend to steal our joy, right? And it's easy to lose your joy, especially if we're thinking about it as related to circumstances, right? If joy equals circumstances, if joy equals happiness, if joy equals celebration and then life, there's a lot of reasons not to have joy. And unfortunately, we allow that kind of thinking about joy to filter into our faith. And we can lose the joy that God has for us, a joy that is despite circumstances, a joy that's eternal. We can lose that because we get too focused on our circumstances instead of who He is. And so throughout this series, we're trying to remind ourselves about that. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the strength that we have in joy. Our community, as you know, is in a recovery period coming out of the flood. And in recovery language and in this process, a word that you hear over and over again is part of the goal of recovery is to build resilience within our community. Resilience, which is that ability to take stress and to take forces against you and be able to come back in strength. And so building resiliency, this recovery period is not just about getting back to where we are. Certainly we want to be able to restore things that were lost. But in the midst of what's happening, as we do look to rebuild, as we do look to restructure, as we do look to sort of retool our community, you're looking not just to recover from this last incident, but to build a resiliency into our community because there will be future problems as well. So how can we build a resiliency in our community that can withstand and be able to survive whatever comes? And so a lot of talk in the recovery meetings and stuff is about not just the recovery and the steps towards that, but building the resiliency. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to use a story from the Old Testament in building resiliency and how God can build resiliency into His people. The story we're going to be reading today, little trivia question, it's the shortest person in the Bible. Most people say Zacchaeus. No, Nehemiah. come on. You'll get it. You're going to be at lunch and you're going, oh my gosh, I get it now. Yeah, thank you. That's a bad pastor dad jokes passed on, but. Now, Nehemiah, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, it's a unique book. It's an easy read. It's written in first person, like a diary. Nehemiah, was a Jewish citizen, got exiled. All of Jerusalem, King Nebuchadnezzar came in, dispersed the people, scattered them to different lands, robbed the land of its youth, of its brain trust, of potential, sent them elsewhere, burned the city of Jerusalem down. The gates of Jerusalem were toppled. The walls of Jerusalem were toppled. The temple was burned. This one once proud city, beautiful city, lying in ruins. And it had been like that for quite some time. The exile had taken its toll on the community, on the people. People had been separated from what they knew, what they loved. After years, there were some exiles that were beginning to return to Jerusalem. And as they returned, they were decimated at what they found. The burned char remains of what their childhood, what their memories were. And the cry went out, and Nehemiah, who at that point was a cupbearer for a Persian king, Nehemiah, God gave him a vision of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, of and the temple of Jerusalem. And so after having received this vision and this chart, he went to his king, which was a risk to begin with. Number one question, can I return to Jerusalem, to my homeland, to work on the city? King said yes. He decided to press it a step further. Would you pledge support for it and provide supplies for it? And the hand of God was on him. The provision of God was surrounding him. And the king says yes. So Nehemiah makes his way back. There's exiles gathered there. He begins to check out the city and go and scout it out to see all that's wrong. After he's sort of taken it all in with his own eyes, spent time figuring out what it's going to look like, what the recovery plan is going to be, he then calls together the city to say, here's what we're going to do. And just like in any human thing, there was folks that as they began that discussion, some of the folks were like, all right, let's go. And some of the folks were like, no, this is a horrible idea, right? This is what we do in relations, right? It's what's happening in our government right now. If you just listen to us, we'd be right. No, if you just listen to us, we'd be right. It's what's happening in our community right now. There's recovery plans and different things that are being folded out. And some people celebrate them. Some people think we could be doing different. And why didn't you? And you should have. And we should never. And who put that? And so you had some of that going on as well. You also had enemies plotting against them, coming up with coalitions to thwart the work. But the hand of God was on them and they got to work. And they worked hard, restored the gates of the city, the many gates in the city, rebuilt the walls. It still carried the scars of the destruction because the stones had been charred by the flames of the fire in the beginning. But as they're rebuilding, they're reestablishing the city. Enemies came in and were planning attacks that God thwarted. You got to read the book by yourself. I'm not going to tell you the whole thing. God thwarted their plans, but they literally, at one point as they were finishing up, were having to hold a sword in one hand, building with the other, just in case enemies came. But finally, after a lot of effort, the city is rebuilt. It's been brought back. Temple is open. Walls are up. Gates are open. And so Nehemiah appoints Ezra as the chief priest and calls the people together for worship. And as they gather, they bring out the law of Moses, what we know as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament, brings out the law of Moses and begins to read it over the people. And that's where we're picking up today. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. Begin in verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people, said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So after all of this effort and all of this and rebuilding originally there had been some exiles return in the chapter previous to this, it would be the most boring Bible reading we do in church. It's a list of all of the families that returned and the numbers that were in those families, that there was new life coming back into their community. They're all gathered, and they open the book of Moses, they open the writings of Moses, and begin to read them and explain them. And as that happens, the people are just overcome. There's emotion that just sweeps throughout. They're in tears over hearing the word of God. And I think part of it was tears of sorrow, tears of regret, that as they're hearing the word of God and hearing the commands that are laid out within the Pentateuch, you have the Ten Commandments, you have all the laws in Leviticus, all of the worship restrictions in Deuteronomy, as those things are laid out before them, there had to be a sense of regret of the holiness of God and the power of God compared to my sinfulness. I think that happens all the time whenever you find yourself in a place where the power of God becomes evident. It's a very humbling experience and a humbling place to be. We read about that in the New Testament as Jesus is beginning his ministry. And it's before he's called the disciples and he's teaching on the shore. And the crowd is gathering. So he asks Peter if he can push it, if he can take him out on the lake so he can get some distance from the crowd and be able to teach. And while they're sitting on the boat and Peter's listening to what Jesus is teaching, and it's obvious that this is not just a normal person. There is a power of God within him. When Jesus was finished teaching, Peter fell at his feet and said, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful person." I think that's part of what the tears were about. That when you're confronted by the power of God, and you understand just how much you have not lived up to who he's asked you to be, there's a regret in that. This is part of that repentance that we're called to do. That as we learn about the truth of God and his righteousness and his holiness and his acceptance, it should overwhelm us that he's willing to love that way. Because we have been unfaithful to him. We have been fickle in our relationship. We haven't lived the way that he's instructed us to live. So part of it was regret, but I think there was much more to it than that. Right? There was much more to it than that. It was a sense of just being overwhelmed by the power of God. There is something different about the Word of God than any other written thing that we read. There are powerful works of art that have survived history and are held up as examples, right? There's old novels and historic writings that are inspirational and stuff, but there is nothing like opening the text of these documents that have been placed together in a collection that we call the Word of God. There is something that is alive and active in this that you don't experience in any other kind of text. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of reading in your scriptures and reading a story you've read 100 million times, and all of a sudden it comes alive and it's as if it's addressed right to you in that day, in that moment, for the very circumstance you find yourself in. It's because behind the text is the power and love of God. And that, I think, is what was really overcoming the people. I mean, put yourself in their position. For years, they had been taken away from their beloved hometown. The place where they grew up, the place where they had fond memories. They had family events and birthday parties and celebrations and had said goodbye to loved ones there and had held marriage festivals and marriage ceremonies. They had developed their friendships there. They had community there, and it was ripped away from them. And they'd been in these foreign lands under authority of people that they didn't trust and didn't believe them and weren't trying to do good for them. They'd been separated from their faith. For many of these people, they probably hadn't heard the Word of God for years. They hadn't been able to refresh their ears. All they had is what they had been able to put to memory. And for the younger generation that had been born in exile, it was the first time ever they were hearing this gift, this revelation, this gift from the divine that meets us where we are to tell us who he is. I think one of the mistakes we make in the church is when we approach this as a rule book. This isn't a rule book. This is a covenant book. This is a love story. Yes, there's laws and commandments in it, but the laws and commandments are out of a desire of our Heavenly Father not wanting us to find ourselves in circumstances that are going to destroy us. The reason God hates sin is because what sin does to us, the destruction it does to his beautiful creation. And so as this word is read over them, they're just overcome with the grace that's present in God's love. The closest I can sort of relate to that, I've told my story before about how in high school there were some events that happened in my home church. The church split. My family left the church. I left the church at that point and didn't want anything to do with church. From my sophomore year until my 22nd year of college, I was not pursuing God at all. I was doing the opposite. I don't know what I was running toward, but I was getting nowhere fast and sinking quicker. But I can tell you the one thing I wasn't doing was pursuing God. Some of you know the story. I met Lori. We went on our first date. At the end of the date, she asked me, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Why do you need to know that?" And she said, "Because I'm only going to date Christians. And so if you're not a Christian, we don't need to waste our time." And so I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." As our relationship sort of deepened and developed, we were going to school in northern Colorado, in Greeley, Colorado. She grew up in Longmont, Colorado, which is about an hour away. And so as we got closer and it got a little more serious, I would go home with her on weekends and stay the weekend with her. And of course, staying the weekend with her meant going to church with her and her family. I remember the very first time. It had been years since I'd been to church. Like I said, I left. I was not. I avoided going home to my parents' house because I didn't want to have to pretend, and I didn't want to have to do that. And I remember going in, and first of all, walking in, I was sure that there was going to be a spotlight that came on me and alarm bells that went off, and intruder, 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 right? And I just remember sitting there, and as the songs were sung, and the prayers were said, and the scripture was read, and the word proclaimed, I just found myself in tears, not really knowing how to describe it. Looking back now, I think it was just this overwhelming sense of sort of like a homecoming, like something I wouldn't have even been able to tell you I was missing in my life. But when I heard it again, I knew how desperately I needed it. And I think that's part of what was happening with the people here. That they had not only been separated from their hometown and everything that they had grown up with and everything they gave them security, the thing that they may not have been able to put into words, but once they heard it again, they realized how important it was to them. Is that word of God, that presence of God, that affirmation of God, that acceptance of God. And when that happens, it's overwhelming. You're never going to experience anything like that in any other setting. And the rulers, not the ruler, but the chief priest and Nehemiah and the Levites, it wasn't that they were admonishing them, but they were trying to set the context for them. And they were saying, this is not a day for tears. There is a time for tears. There is a time for weeping. There is a time for mourning. But today is a day to celebrate. Because we are gathered here and we have people that have returned. Your city has returned. God has been faithful and he's protected us from the evil plans and he's protected us from our enemies. And he's given us favor even with people outside of our belief system. And they have been actually, even our enemies have helped us rebuild this city. And now we have our hometown and our temple restored. And the word of God is still with us and God is still with us. This is a time to celebrate. Celebrate. Go home. Eat some ice cream. Put on the fatted calf. Call the neighbors. Drink wine. Do whatever it is. Celebrate. Because God is good. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Just relating this to our situation. As when I first picked it, I mainly went to this passage because of that line, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But as I started thinking through it more and doing the work on getting here this morning, just the way it fits in with our situation is incredible. That devastation that's happened, the disheartening heartbreak that goes along with that. The challenge that it is to go from devastation to rebuilding. The opposition that comes in the midst of that. The human dynamic that we have to work ourselves through in all of that. And in all of that, if we don't keep our mind on God, if we allow ourselves to be mired in the circumstances of what we're going through, it's easy to find ourselves where we join the chorus of woe is us, everything's going wrong, nothing's working the right way, let's just eat worm. It's so easy to find ourselves. But we're called to go by a different standard. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, this one worship service didn't change everything. The Jewish people still went through ups and downs and goods and bads and in relation and out of relation and blessing and curse. It didn't change anything. But for this moment in time, it reset for them their priority. That joy that can only come from God has a source that isn't changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If joy is an emotion, then joy is going to come and go. But if joy is an outflow of our relationship with God, if the joy of the Lord is our strength and the Lord is eternal, then our strength does not have to go away just because circumstances change. Resiliency doesn't have to go away just because our circumstances change. In some ways, you can think of resiliency as resurrection. That even when life bowls us over, that through Christ and through His power and through His strength, we can rise again. Nothing can overcome us. There is victory in Jesus. I think part of the role that churches, that we in the faith community can play in the midst of this is alongside the frustration and the pain and the anger and just all that's going on. Excuse me. And I'm not trying to belittle that, because there's a lot of folks in really severe circumstances and dealing with losses that we can't imagine. And the frustration of that and the lack of communication, the lack of clarity has to be frustrating. I'm not trying to demean them, but alongside of that, those of us that know the strength of the joy of the Lord can be a light in this community. Not in some condescending way. Please don't go to people and sit down next to them and say, just get over it, buddy. The joy of the world is your strength. Don't do that. And if you do, don't tell them you go to this church, please. But a heartfelt, genuine walking alongside of each other. I know this is a difficult circumstance. I know you're overwhelmed. Can I just walk along with you? Can I cry when you cry and mourn when you mourn and have joy when you have joy? Can I be strength when you're weak? Can I support you when you feel washed away? That's what it looks like. Bring resiliency to our community. It's not always about dumping our Bible. It's not about getting them to a worship service or joining a church. It can be as simply as being a support for those who desperately need support in times of trouble. For the people that we are reading about here, their worship changed from this point on. In fact, if you read on in the book of Nehemiah, they go on to just sort of revitalize their understanding of worship. And I think it would be good for all of us to revitalize our understanding of worship. Because we, in our culture, we've turned worship into an understanding of different music styles, right? We have traditional worship, which means we're going to sing out of the hymn book and a choir. And then we have contemporary worship, which means heathens are going to play guitars and drums. And we're going to stick them in the fellowship hall so they don't dirty this space, right? That's how we understand worship. But music isn't worship. Music is a part of worship. But worship is actually the work that God's people do. It's the work we do to reflect back to God His love and glory that He pours out on. In the midst of their worship, they were so overcome that they had to move. And the number one way they moved is the same way Peter moved when he was confronted by the holiness of Jesus. They fell on their face and just offered praise and glory to God. When's the last time you've been so overwhelmed by the glory of God that all you could do is fall to your knees? Because He's been pouring Himself out over and over and over again. But sometimes we are so wrapped up in our circumstances. Miss. What God did through Ezra's reading was open their eyes and open their heart in such a way that they were reminded that this God that at times had just been a national symbol for them was actually a divine, benevolent being that was willing to do anything and everything for them. And that was their understanding. And now on the other side of the incarnation and the resurrection, we have an even clearer picture of the depth in which God is willing to go to prove His love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's how much God loves you. That's how much He pours Himself. This joy that He wants to give, it's a resiliency that no matter what comes, and things will be coming over and over and over, whatever comes, we can remain standing. We can remain in relation. We can still have joy no matter what comes. Paul says it a different way, Romans chapter 8. Does it mean He no longer loves us if there is death or tragedy or sorrow? No, absolutely not. There is always victory in Christ. For I'm convinced that there's nothing in heaven and earth that can separate us from God's love. Not life, not death, not angels, not demons, not powers above or powers below. Not even the very powers of hell itself can separate us through the love of Christ, the love of God that's demonstrated through Jesus Christ. That's the joy of the Lord. It's a foundation. It's a concept. It's not just a feeling. It's a power. It's a strength. Why don't you bow with me? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your tenacity in helping us to understand who you are. Thank you for this gift that you give us of your word. Yeah, that we have the opportunity over and over to have a conversation with you, to understand you better, to understand ourselves better. God, would you make joy a part of our life? Would you make it a foundation for who we are? Because God, the joy we're asking for is the joy that comes from. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.